Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah. I'm sure you probably have it bookmarked from your devotions this past week. I know you've been digging in Obadiah during your times with the Lord, probably. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Why in the world, Nate, are we in Obadiah? That's what you're asking. What is the plan? Well, as I stated last week, we're headed into the Old Testament after spending over a year in the New Testament in the Gospel of John. And while I eventually want to find our way into a longer TBD Old Testament book, I thought we'd do a couple brief studies as we close out 2024, as we roll into Advent, which is only a few months away. And so today we're just going to dip our toes into the book of Obadiah. It's a small book. It's the smallest book in the Old Testament, just one chapter. Now, because it's just one chapter, we could take it in one big bite. But in light of the fact that it's the first Sunday of the month, and I do want to spend some time in prayer together, I've decided to preach kind of half a sermon today. That will excite some of you, right? Half a sermon today. Today's the appetizer. Next week is more of the main course, the larger meal. But this is one of those books, Obadiah, that gets easily forgotten, right? When was the last time you read the book of Obadiah? Just one chapter tucked in the middle of 12 books that we call the Minor Prophets. Those two words, first of all, the word prophet. Oh boy, the prophets. We know there's going to be some doom and gloom in there somewhere, right? That's kind of what the prophets were about, right? The prophets were about judgment, and we don't like to think about judgment, so why would we read Obadiah? And then there's the other word, it's a minor prophet. Well, we don't like minor things. I mean, we're in October baseball. Who wants to play in the minor leagues in October baseball? No, you want to be in the major leagues, right? But as I've told you before, Obadiah is a minor prophet merely in size, as are the other minor prophets. They're minor merely in size. Not in importance. That's why they've been termed unfairly as such. We've looked at some minor prophets recently, for those of you who've been around for a while. Last Advent, we found Christ in the book of Haggai, Hosea, Micah, and Zephaniah. And then our last semi-large Old Testament book that we studied through comprehensively was the book of Zechariah, which is another minor prophet. Well, today we're going to spend a few minutes on one that we've never looked at, and we're not going to look at the whole thing. We're just going to look at part of it today. Obadiah, don't have to say chapter with Obadiah. Just say Obadiah 1 through 9. That's our text for this morning. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word if you are able. Obadiah 1 through 9. Listen as I read. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom? An understanding out of Mount Esau. And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Taman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. This is the word of the Lord. Please go ahead and be seated. Last week, for those of you who were here, we spent some time meditating on Psalm 141. And there we considered the privilege of prayer, of crying out to the Lord, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. That's the image that David puts in our minds. And I sought to challenge us, as I myself want to be challenged, concerning the state of our prayer life, both individually and corporately. And asking what are some of the blockers to our prayer life? And I mentioned that one possible blocker, I know this is true in my own life, is pride. Now, it's likely not this in-your-face, conscious, rebellious pride against the Lord. No, it's what I would call subtle self-sufficiency. Right? That's how most of us live our lives. We don't feel the need. We just don't experience the dependency. We can handle this. And that, church, is where the great danger lies. A danger that the Lord speaks to this morning through the prophet Obadiah. And I didn't pick this prophet, I didn't pick this book as a direct continuation of last week's sermon, but it kind of ended up being that way in God's providence. And no, this isn't a passage, this isn't a book about prayer specifically, but it is a passage this morning challenging us about where we place our trust. And prayer is a necessary and appropriate, more than appropriate, application to the answer of that question. So just one truth for us to meditate on, one encouragement from this message of Obadiah for the next few moments, and this is kind of the message version of this truth. So this is kind of a, for those of you that know the message, it's this. I didn't even give this to the AV, so it's not going to be up there. Get low before you are brought low. That's the one message of the first 9 verses of Obadiah. Get low before you are brought low. Now, there's a figurative point that I'm trying to make and to bring to mind through that phrase. The figurative point and application being humility. We'll talk a little bit about that. But there's actually a literal point, a literal application of this figurative point as well. Like getting low, like getting down on your knees. Before we go there, let's get our bearings a little bit in this book. I say a bit because we're going to wait until next week to really unpack the history of these people that Obadiah is speaking of. So there's more to come in terms of Edom, and specifically what the Lord is doing here. But let's start with Obadiah. Who is Obadiah? The answer is, we don't know. Okay, next question. No, there are at least a dozen Obadiahs in the Old Testament, and none of the ones that are mentioned prior are this Obadiah. We literally know nothing about this guy. His name was a common name. His name means servant of the Lord, which makes us think, maybe it's not even his real name. And you know, that brings up a little side point that the focus is on his message, on his work, not him. And like so many in history, in Christian history, he's an anonymous servant of God. And that just made me think, you know, our names, my name is never going to be on a billboard. It's never going to be preserved for generations in a book. Stories are not going to be told about me and my biography. But the Lord knows us. The Lord knows me. The Lord knows the work that you're doing. He knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And so we serve and we serve for him and him alone. And Obadiah served for him and him alone. So we don't know anything about him. And this is a prophecy concerning Edom. Edom was a kingdom. We are in post-David and Solomon Israel. So the kingdom is now divided, right? For those of you who know your Old Testament history, we have Israel to the north, we have Judah to the south, and Edom is southeast of the kingdom of Judah, kind of situated just southeast of the Dead Sea, if you know your geography. And as I mentioned, we'll get more into the history next week of the history of Edom and God's people, or Edom and Judah and Israel. But what Obadiah focuses on first with Edom is their pride, right? It's their pride. There's a popular celebration that I've seen in the NBA. You've all seen it. It's now, I've seen it in the NFL as well, that when you make a good play, a catch or a dunk, you go like this to your opponent. Anybody ever seen that? That little thing, they go like this. It's the too small celebration. Like, you're too small to go, you're too small to cover me. You're too small to handle me. And that's essentially what Edom has done to the rest of the world, and even in some ways to Yahweh. They're all too small. In their pride, they've come to think of themselves as untouchable, as supreme. And there's a few reasons that we learn, or there's a few reasons why we learn in our text. First of all, their wealth and their resources resulting from their geography. So they have pride welling up in them as a people because of where they live. You see, while Edom didn't have a lot of fertile ground in which to cultivate and plant crops, they were situated upon this strategic trade route between Syria and Egypt. And that meant travelers. And that meant tolls. And that meant business and taxes. And that meant wealth. Not only that, but Edom was situated and was characterized by these natural formations of sandstone cliffs southeast of the Dead Sea in this region of the world. And these cliffs would rise from the desert floor, sometimes 5,000 feet. You see, Edom literally had the high ground. Everyone was small compared to them. And that put them at a significant advantage. Everyone was literally beneath them. Verse 3, "You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, your nest set among the stars." You see, they were impenetrable, or so they thought. Even their capital city was named Petra, which, if you know, Petra is in Greek rock. And that capital city was literally carved into the side of a rock, of a mountain. This incredibly fortified capital. And so Edom, where they lived, they had every reason to be proud. Number two, Obadiah gives us a sense that their allies were something that made them proud. As so many nations did, as so many nations still do, right? They had put great trust in the alliances that they had made with those around them. Alliances that the Lord says eventually will betray them. Verse 7, "All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you." So they trusted in their geography, they trusted in their allies, and then thirdly, in their wisdom. The Edomites were known to be a wise people. Eliphaz, the foremost of Job's friends, if you remember the story of Job and his suffering and the friends who came to minister to him, Eliphaz was from Edom. And Jeremiah speaks, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 49:7, saying, "Is there no longer wisdom in Teman? Has their wisdom decayed?" He writes this as if the people of Edom were known for being wise, shrewd people. And they have trusted in it. All these things, blessings from the Lord, blessings from Yahweh, have made them think more of themselves than they ought. And most importantly, they have made them forget the giver. And instead, they have put their trust in themselves. And God's word here condemns their arrogance. And of course, there's more to the story. We'll get to that next week. But God's word here condemns their arrogance. Because God wants to be the focus of their trust. He wants to be the recipient of their gratitude. And so the Lord tells Edom in verse 2 that he will make them small. And he fleshes out in these verses that they will be brought low because they have set themselves high. Their friends will turn against them. Their wisdom and might will be destroyed. And immediately we think of Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, pride is literally the desire to be higher than others. In fact, the word translated haughty in Proverbs 16:18, a haughty spirit before a fall, that I just read, it comes from a root word meaning to be raised up. But pride at his heart doesn't just desire to exalt and therefore look down on others, but pride at the end of the day ultimately wants to be higher than God himself. Not only is that word from Proverbs 16:18 from the root to be raised up, but it's a word that's used elsewhere to apply to God's majesty. Exodus 15:7, from the song of Moses after the Lord parted the sea, in the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. Isaiah 2, the prophet writes, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. What's the point I'm making in saying that? The point I'm making is that when pride shows itself, it is a heart that is ultimately seeking to rob God of his glory. Not only create our own sense of self-sufficiency and independence, but to rob God of the glory that he alone deserves. And this was the evil one's sin before creation. This was how he deceived our first parents. It's part of our DNA. We'll get into the other reason why the Lord brings this judgment on Edom, but today we simply focus on their pride and by extension on our pride. We may not live in the clefts of the rocks, but we do live in the most prosperous and safest nation that this world has ever known, having most everything we need right at our fingertips. Safety and security and comfort. Of course, our nation has its own allies. We as the church don't have military allies, but how easily we can surround ourselves and kind of a group think with those who will affirm our beliefs. We may not tout ourselves as the nation or a people of wisdom, but we can pretty easily become self-assured in our own day that our way is right, that it's our way or the highway. In our own ways, we too need to get low before we're brought low. And of course, pride is at the heart of unbelief. It's at the heart of those who refuse to submit themselves and bow to the lordship of Jesus. But it's also present in us in small ways. I mean, yes, we're new creations in Christ Jesus. The old is dying. The new is becoming. And yet how easily our pride shows up. Case in point, our prayerlessness. Our self-sufficiency. Friends, God knows how to get our attention. He knows how to return his glory. And the good news that we sang about and that we will continue to sing about is that while he might do that to us who know and love him in discipline, he won't do that kind of condemning judgment that we find here. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of the cross. that we've already heard talked about, the foolishness of the cross, to naturally self-promoting, self-sufficient, self-justifying people. The cross reminds us that we aren't supreme in the universe, that we can't do it on our own, that we can't make ourselves right. It's because of that willing humiliation of Jesus that you and I can strive to be humble. And this is the life of wisdom, of getting low, that God calls his people to. Listen to the words from Isaiah 66. "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." That's the kind of humility we need to cultivate as individuals, as a church community, even for the sake of our nation, for the sake of our world. Circling back to that application of prayer, listen to 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've heard this verse before, many of you. "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Church, the prophet Obadiah, the Holy Spirit challenges us this morning to learn from Edom. Not allowing ourselves to be a people that perch ourselves up in pride, in our own resources, in our own abilities, but humble ourselves like our Savior. Indeed, we humble ourselves because of our Savior. And we seek the Lord. And we depend on the Lord. And we do so in prayer.